Quite some time ago, my wife and I went to a movie. And probably if I had known before we went to the movie how it was done, I probably wouldn't have gone, because it would have sounded like it's not going to work. It would have sounded that way. It was a movie about an American president that was in another country. They were having this big conference, and he was shot. And so the movie started, is about a 90-minute movie, and the movie started with that being shown. And then they went back and they showed it a second time from a different person's perspective, vantage point. And then they did it a third time. And I'll be honest, I was starting to think, this is a cheap way to do a movie, you know, because I mean, it was the same scenes, but it was from a different vantage point, which, by the way, is the name of the film. And before it was over, you saw it from eight different vantage points. And of course, each one had something to contribute to the story so that it was moving toward the apprehension of the perpetrators of that. Well, today I want to use that technique. I want to look at a story with you. And if you have your Bible, you can find Acts chapter 8 in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, I think, although it's often called the Acts of the Apostles. The things that Jesus began to say and do, the church continued to say and do through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Acts chapter 8, you got a marvelous, miraculous story. And I'm going to read it. And by the way, when I read it, that's from the perspective of Luke, because he wrote the book of Acts. But then I want to go back and look at the main characters and see the story from their perspective. So if you have your Bible, I am in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading with verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here we go. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down in the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, quick textual note, the next verse is in some old manuscripts, but in the earliest ones it's not. So if you're reading from a certain translation, it may not even be there. Don't be bothered by that. It's true. It's just simply a matter of when it was written in. Philip said, verse 37 in my translation, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's the story. There's the story. As I said, that's written, of course, from Luke's perspective. He's the writer. But I want to look at the main characters. I want to look at the main characters in the story. And I want to see the story from their vantage point. The first one that I want to look at is actually the last one that you meet, and that's the Ethiopian himself. You understand? He is not a Jewish man. He is a foreigner to the promises of God. He is a foreigner to the people of God. I don't know how this happened, but somewhere along the way, by the grace of God, he was introduced to the radical monotheism of the Hebrew people. And he came to believe that there was a God, one God, no other. He became what would be called a God-fearer. He had a hunger for God. He had a heart for God. He had limited knowledge. This may very well have been his first trip to Jerusalem. I think he went again with that hungry heart, with that desire to know more about God. He went up to one of their great religious festivals, and he was there for the length of the festival. Some believe that he tarried longer than that. And now he's on his way home. But his heart is still hungry. His heart is still hungry. He's heard some things. He saw some marvelous symbols. But he still doesn't understand. He's reading from the scroll. He has unrolled the scroll. They didn't have a New Testament. This is just their Bible of that day. It's the what we would call the Old Testament or the First Covenant. He unrolls it, and it is not by accident, brothers and sisters. It's not by accident. He unrolls it to Isaiah 53. And there he is. On that dusty old desert road, headed home, still with an emptiness, still with a longing to know more. And what he's reading is this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was reading that passage, Isaiah 53. It actually begins with Isaiah 52, verse 13, goes through 53, verse 12. It's called the suffering servant passage. And so that's the Ethiopian. That's the first vantage point. Hungry heart, a desire to know more about God, but still empty of enough understanding to move forward. All right, rewind the film and go back. Rewind. And now we go back, we look at the same story. But this time from the perspective of Philip. Philip. Now we meet him, I think, in the first verses of Acts chapter 6, where he is one of those men. When a problem came up in the church about the neglect of some of the widows, he's one of the men that had a good reputation. He's one of the men that had that it was filled with the Spirit. He was himself of the Grecian culture. Not the Hebraic culture, although he was a Jew. And so here is Philip. Here is Philip who was there, likely, at least knew about it, when Stephen was martyred for his faith. Stephen was stoned by the religious leaders of that day, and he gave up his spirit, and he said, "Lord, do not lay this to their charge." He looked up and saw Jesus, and Jesus had stood up and was watching what was happening on earth. Philip knew that. And then the church scattered. The church scattered. The people scattered except for the apostles. And they went everywhere preaching. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Philip went to Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, that land that had been neglected for good reason by the Jewish people for a long time. But he went to Samaria and he began to preach Jesus. And when he preached Jesus, guess what happened? Revival. A spiritual outbreak. A spiritual awakening. And people began to hear and they began to believe. And demons were cast out. And deaf people could hear. And people who were crippled could walk. And miracles were being performed. Friend, it was the most happening place you can imagine. And God interrupted. Wouldn't it be something if God would interrupt us a little more frequently? Huh? God interrupted, sent an angel I don't know how it happened. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what it seemed like. I don't know if he could see him, couldn't see him. I don't know any of those things. But he sent an angel, and the angel spoke to Philip, and Philip heard it. And the angel said, get up and go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Luke puts this note, this is desert. How many of you think you'd been excited about that, huh? I'm telling you, don't you think if it were me, I wouldn't want to question God on this a little bit? Maybe argue, say, God, do you understand? Do you understand? This is revival, God. We got the posters up. Everybody's coming. I end every service saying, the buses will wait for you. You know, that kind of thing. And it's wonderful, God. It's wonderful. And people are getting saved. Many people. Or maybe he would have said, you know, I need just a little more information before I decide if I'm going to take this missionary trip. See, my GPS does not say desert Gaza. It's not on there. So give me a little more information so I'll know where. No. He's like Abraham of old. He went out not knowing where he was going. He just obeyed. So here he goes, trudging down the path, trudging down the road, finally gets down to that place where God told him to go. And then there was a chariot. And it wasn't a lone man with a hand on the reins and reading a scroll. No, this was a big deal chariot because this Ethiopian was a big deal guy. He was the treasurer. He was probably second in command to Candace the queen. And he probably had a whole retinue of servants around him, people with him. It was quite a deal. And the Spirit said again, go join yourself to the chariot. Philip just jogged up alongside of it, heard the guy reading from Isaiah, reading aloud. And he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how could I? Unless somebody helps me understand, unless somebody teaches me. And very graciously, this high government official ask Philip to get up in the chariot with him. And I love this part because Philip started right where he was and preached Jesus Christ to him. I'll tell you something, my friends. I think all of the Bible testifies to Jesus Christ. So I think he could have started anywhere, but my friend, God brought him to Isaiah 53. Now that's the same story. First, from the perspective or the vantage point of the Ethiopian. How far was the Ethiopian willing to go? Answer, a long way. He is willing to go all the way to Jerusalem. He is willing to become a God-fearer, maybe a proselyte to the Jewish faith. I don't know. He was willing to go a long way. How far was Philip willing to go? How far would his love reach? Long way. Long way. But I want to share the story from one other vantage point. I want to share the story from one other vantage point. You say, wait a minute, that's all the characters. You read the story, Pastor, and there's the Ethiopian, and there's Philip. That's it. Well, I don't think so. In fact, I can tell you what I think. I think the main character in that story, I think the main character in every story, God. I think God's the big deal in this story. You say, why would you say that? Because the long arm of God's love can reach farther than you can go. The long arm of God's love can reach anyone, anywhere, anytime on the face of the earth. Now let me just rewind. Except this time I can't just go back to this account. I have to go all the way back at least 700 years, when God, who is God, called a man named Isaiah, gave him a vision of heaven, gave him a vision of God, told him to preach. The Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write the 53rd, no chapters in, to write this portion of the scroll 700 years before this event. God's on the move. And I will tell you what I think. the Ethiopian was already in the mind of God. In fact, I think theologically it's true to say the Ethiopian was in the mind of God before there was ever a creation. I think you were, and I think I was as well. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew about the Ethiopian. And God's long arm of love began to reach down through time. And then came that day and that time when the Son of God was born in Bethlehem's cradle and who lived, and then in absolute fulfillment of Isaiah 53, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That Jesus. See, God is a missionary God, and He's on the move, and He's reaching out. He's reaching out, and He's reaching through time. He's reaching through the centuries. And so God reached down, and He brought Philip to Himself. And then He sent Philip, and He brought the Ethiopian. The long arm of God's love can reach anyone. What a God. I'm reminded of Adrian Rogers' teaching when someone asked him this question: how can a loving God send somebody to hell who's never heard of Jesus? And Adrian Rogers took the first chapter, I think it was in Romans, and he taught these four truths. Listen carefully. He taught, first of all, this truth: that if a person, well, let me say it this way. He taught this truth, and that is that all people receive some light. You hear that? All people, wherever they are, whatever part of the world they are in, all people receive some light. And then, secondly, he said, light refused. Oh, by the way, everybody receives the light of creation. Looking at what we have, what we see, and what we now can see that we couldn't see a generation ago, the little and the large. Looking at that, you ought to know there is a God. And then there's the conscience that tells us right and wrong. And sometimes it's flawed and sometimes it's seared, but it still testifies that there is a God. And here's what Adrian Rogers, the great preacher, said: light refused increases darkness. Listen, don't miss this. What if that Ethiopian had gotten some light and then just set it aside and said, forget about it? Then his life would have been increasingly dark. Number three, Adrian Rogers said, I love this: light obeyed increases light. Say it again. Light obeyed increases light. Here was an Ethiopian. He had this much light, but he obeyed it, and God sent him more by taking Philip and sending him to the desert. God gave him more light. Adrian Rogers is reported to have said this. He's reported to have said, if there is a person in the darkest part of Africa living in a hut, and they respond to the light God gives them, God will give them more light if He has to parachute a missionary on top of their hut. Yes. See, God does that kind of thing, and He did it here. He did it here. And then Adrian Rogers said, and I've always taken comfort in this, God will judge us by the light we've rejected. God will judge us by the light we've rejected. And you know one of the implications of that? That if you, in this room today, with the ability to read, the ability to hear and understand, in a land where Bibles are so very plentiful and easily found, if you reject the light, you'll be judged according to how much light you've received. And it's a lot. It's a lot. So be careful about rejecting the light. So here we have these different vantage points. You've got the Ethiopian, you've got Philip, and now you've got God, who will literally, for thousands of years, do His work to get to the Ethiopian. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Listen to me carefully. In the room with me, very likely would be people who have never come to Jesus. Hasn't happened. And I want you to know, God's long arm of love reaches you today. Because you see, God's had 2,000 more years to work to get you to this place at this time. With you here, with me here, with Samuel and his wife here, with Travis, with the choir, the orchestra, the people, putting all this together, the Master God moving things together, and He brings you to this point so you can come to Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's the perspective. That's the vantage point that matters. Oh, I've got to ask one question of the members of Ridgecrest. It's kind of serious. How far will you go to reach one person for Christ? Let me illustrate. What if I said to all of you good folks here, next Sunday, I need you to do something for me. I want every one of you to move to the other side of the worship center. You know, some of you would get so stinking mad at me. I've been sitting in this seat since, you know, whatever. And it just bothered you to no end. Let me not pick on these folks. Here, for you folks. I need all of you in this section. I need you to park somewhere different next Sunday. In fact, let me just tell you, I need you to park at Remington's and ride the shuttle bus. Are y'all in? How far will you go to reach somebody for Jesus Christ? And I could go to every one of you and ask you that question. How far will you go? The long arm of God's love will reach anyone. What about us? What about us? And here's what I think. I think there's a lot of us that need to come back again to the altar, and we need to take our personal preferences and put them on the altar. Put them on the altar and say, God, it's not about me. It's about that man that needs Jesus Christ. It's about that teenager. It's about that boy or girl. It's about that senior adult. Because in every age category, there are people in this community that need Jesus Christ. And so I just say to you that need Jesus, come to Jesus. And I just say to you that need to be obedient in some area of your Christian life, come to Jesus. And I just say to each one of you, to each one of you who need a church home, come to Jesus and come be part of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, I come into your presence in the name that's above every name. And oh, Father, I'm so glad for people that reached out so many years ago to my father before I was ever even a thought and told him about Jesus. And sometime during that 100-day revival, he came to Jesus because Jesus reached that far for him. I'm so thankful for somebody that reached out to my mother, Thelma, and she came to Jesus. And I'm thankful for people, including my mom and dad, that told me about Jesus. I'm thankful for Alan Ledbetter that told me about Jesus. I'm thankful for Sister Almeda Britton who told me about Jesus. I'm thankful that when I was 12 years old, I came to Jesus and I gave Him my heart and life. And they baptized me in Bull Creek. And I've had ups and I've had downs. But I know this, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I got heaven as my home. And I thank you for it. And I acknowledge that you love me that much. And the long arm of your love reached a freckled-faced country boy at almost the end of the road. And you saved my soul, and I thank you. But you'll still do it today, Lord. You'll still do it today. That boy, that girl, that teenager, that man or woman. Father, that senior adult or single adult. You'll reach them because you love them. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And oh God, it's my privilege, and it's a high privilege, it's a holy privilege to say to these people, come to Jesus. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Do it today. Now is the accepted time. Don't resist the light. Come to the light and let Him give you eternal life. Come to Jesus. I thank you for it, Father. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.